going to preach a message tonight on run all. So kind of our theme we've adopted for the year. And so we're going to pull some verses out and deal with that just a little bit. And first we're going to look at how hard, and when we understand this, I know I wasn't saved until I was 23, actually 25. I made a profession at 23, got it solidified at 25. And I know one of my things that I would say for a while was, as hard as I ran towards the world, I want to run towards Christ, right? And so had a very wicked life and into everything I shouldn't have been in. And just a testimony that that God was with me, even though I wasn't saved yet, I believe. A number of things I got involved in that could have turned really, really, really bad for me. And I praise Him for protecting me in those times. And so I had kind of said that a number of times that some people, because after I got saved, I really got really interested in the Word of God, and I felt like I was way behind the curveball because I didn't know anything about the Bible. At 25 years of age, I came to this church when I was 22. Dana invited me here. I didn't know anything. I had never been exposed to anything like this at all. And I was kind of frightened, to be honest with you, sitting in a service, and it was just I was kind of petrified. But I was raised Catholic, and I just didn't know. And even at that, my dad, my mom got divorced when I was 10, and so our family got split up. My mom worked all the time. My brother and I kind of ran the streets. We moved into downtown Akron and Ohio, and so I was just kind of raised that way, anyway, when I came here and I began to hear the Bible preached, I was like, whoa, if that is true, I need to know more about it. And so I got interested in it, but I tried to kind of apply my Catholic slant to it, which Catholicism is a works-based religion. It's based on the sacramental type teaching, which a sacrament is a work that you do to gain favor from God. Favor is grace. And so basically, you do those things and you stay in the good graces of God and everything's good. If you get out of the good graces of God, like in our case, you get excommunicated, you lose everything. You're damned, if you will. And that's kind of how Catholicism goes. And so when I got into this thing, I just kind of, you know, thought, well, I just need to get involved and do, right? I thought, in a sense, religion was all about me doing. And the reality is, religion isn't about me doing; it's about what Christ did, right? And so, a couple years into that, I was doing everything I could. At that point, we were laying concrete; we were getting concrete free from a company, Southside Ready Mix. If anybody's familiar with them, IMI bought them out. They were in Southport. We had a guy that was coming to our church then that was a manager there. We laid hundreds of yards of concrete free of charge, and so I was helping with that. I was doing everything I could. I was working with the youth and everything. Learned how to lead people to the Lord, just going through a program and all that. But I was lost, and I had made a profession because I wanted to marry Dana. And Baptist preachers don't marry people that aren't saved, amen. So I made a profession. It wasn't real, I really got under conviction when I was 25, and I got saved on Ryan's first birthday, and it changed my life. It totally changed my life, and I got very, very interested in the Word of God, just started studying it. I felt like I would never be able to be a good father. I'd never be able to be a good husband. I just felt like my wife had been raised in church. She knew a whole lot more about the Bible than I did, and I just never thought I'd be able to get to where she was at. So I got really, really interested in the Word of God. I remember going in Pastor Danford's office at that point, and I said, I got to know more. I need more Bible, and I'm doing everything you've given me. And all this, I want more. And he suggested I enroll in a college over here in Greenwood. It was Heritage Baptist University at the time. I was working a full-time job, working with the youth, doing everything I could. But then I enrolled in college, all to boot. We're raising kids. And so I took anywhere from 2 credit hours to 14 credit hours a semester and for 5 years. And so it was pretty crazy. And every one of those classes I took thought that was the only class I was taking because they just kept pouring on the reading. Remember one class I had 1,600 pages to read in one semester of the small type stuff, the college books. And I was just doing everything I could to kind of keep up. But it was in that time that God really began to really change me and pour the Word of God into me and just teach me the things of God. and it transformed my life. And that's why I'm at where I'm at today, is because I got interest in the Word of God, and I began to run all. And from all standpoint, I shouldn't have been able to run like that. I had a very technical job. I'm an aircraft mechanic. By that point, I was in the office at times. It was very, very technical, very, very demanding, and it just worked out. That God just worked it out. And God worked it out to where ATA Airlines paid for the majority of my schooling, which is amazing. I'd fill out the tuition assistance form every month or every semester, and it would say on there, how will these classes benefit you as an employee? And not benefit you, but make you a better employee for ATA Airlines and all that. And I would just say, you know, well, learning the Bible, studying the Bible is going to help me be a better employee and just build character, all these things. And I don't know who in the world was in the HR office that would see that. I'm sure they were laughing every time, but they would approve it. Every semester, they would approve it. And so my classes were pretty much paid for by the airlines. And my boss, I took some day classes. They would let me leave work to go to class and come back. It was all God. But when you decide to run all, it is amazing how God gets involved and paves the way, right? We always want to wait for everything to work out, and then that's not how God works. You make the commitment, you decide, I'm going to follow God by faith, I'm just going to trust Him to work out all the details, right? And you do that, it's amazing how God will take over, and you'll look back and you'll be like, I don't know how in the world all that got done, except God was with me, right? And so that's really the thought behind Run All. We're in 2024, and the passage there on there, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And so that's kind of the thought there, is that we have a race to run. We've all been given a race to run in life, especially if you're a believer. God has given you that race to run, and we don't want to just, you know, meander along that path. We don't want to just haphazardly progress through life. We want to run that race with patience, that race that's set before us. And so that's kind of the thought behind the theme this year, is our church just running for the things of God. Just you know, not getting ahead of God, but by all means not falling behind either. Just running that race. And so first thing I'm going to look at tonight, and I don't know if we'll get through all that I have here, and it's fine if we don't. We always conclude it a quarter after, kind of coincide with the youth and all that on in the building over there. But the first thing I want to look at is, I want to just look at some scriptures to show how hard that the world runs, how hard that the wicked runs. And we know this, that the wicked, when I say the word wicked, I'm not trying to use that in a derogatory sense, I'm using it in a biblical sense, right? The word wicked in the Bible just means that you have the righteous and you have the wicked. And the righteous, our righteousness, that for those of us that are born again, we're called righteous, but keep in mind, our righteousness isn't because sometimes we appear righteous. It's because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I was brought into Christ. And now that veil has been torn, and now that veil has been replaced with Christ. And so I have an open invitation to appear before the throne room of God in heaven, not in my righteousness, but in Christ's, right? And so I now am righteous because Christ is righteous. That's my righteousness, right? All my righteousness are still as filthy rags. But when God looks at me, he sees Christ, right? And so that's why we that are saved are called righteous, even if you're still struggling with things and all that. That when the Bible talks about the righteous and the wicked, it's God's people and then those that aren't God's people, right? And that's kind of, now, there are, in a sense, the wicked, in the sense that they're working against God. They're living in wickedness, in a sense, all that. They're running hard. There's always various degrees and all that. But when we're looking at the word wicked tonight, it just means those that aren't clothed in that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at a few passages to show how hard that they run towards wickedness for the most part. Again, generality in reference to the wicked. Psalm 59, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at Psalm 59, Psalm 58, and Proverbs 1 in reference to this, Psalm 59, Psalm 58, and in Proverbs 1. And I don't know who you were when you were lost, but I know me, and I know what I've done. And I know some of y'all's testimonies, and I know that we ran towards wickedness. I ran towards wickedness, and it's just the way it was. I'm not trying to build up, boast, or anything like that, and I'm not proud of my past, But at the same time, I understand the work that I put into sin and sinning. And so we see that here in Scripture. Psalm 59 and verse number 3 says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." So David here, he's just stating that there were those that were set up against him, and it wasn't because he'd done something wrong. It's not because that he acted against them. That's what this is saying here. Not for my transgression. What the wicked here are mounting up against David for, it wasn't because David wronged them, right? It was just because David was a man after God's own heart. It was just because he was seeking to do right by God. He was God's man. And of course, the enemy then would be addressed against him. And so he says, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. We always talk about, and I'm not really sure the varying degree of what people's thought is in reference to the devil. We don't want to blame the devil for everything, but we know he is an enemy of ours. And we know that we know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we know that the evil world exists. And we know that the evil world hates Christians because we have sided with God. We chose God. We were pulled out. We were snatched out of the fire, if you will. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And so for that reason, the evil world doesn't like us. And that's fine. It's just the way it is. But just know that world does not rest. And they play for keeps, right? And they're always looking for advantage. We grow weary, right? We get tired of the fight and all that oftentimes. But just know that when we get tired, it's not like the enemy is saying, "All right, let's take a break. I'll agree with you. Ceasefire." No, they don't know anything of a ceasefire, right? And so we just have to understand that about the demonic world, if you will. But in a sense, the same is true of the world that just doesn't know God. Think about when you were lost, or those that you know that are lost. Isn't it amazing that people that drink, people that do drugs and all that, from this side, thinking with a clear mind, you would look and you would say, "Why do you keep doing that to yourself?" Right? We used to call it worshiping the, literally, we used to say that, you know, you go out for a night or whatever, then you wake up worshiping the porcelain God, right? Because you're kneeling in front of the toilet puking your guts out, right? And so, but you go through that and then you do it all, it's like a weekly thing, right? Like you really run after that and you look for people to bring into that. And it's constant. It never stops. As a matter of fact, if you're really into the world and everything, that becomes everything. Like every time you and your friends get together, it always has to be centered around that, right? The drinking, if drugs are involved, or the carousing, the partying, all these different things. That's all the world knows to do, right? And they run hard after that. And then, like in David's case in this text, if he would act against that as king, now he's an enemy, right? Because you're trying to stop, just like John was talking about a minute ago with that text, because you're trying to bind us with cords to keep us from what we want to run after. Does that make sense? And that's what we see. Look over at Psalm 58 and in verse number 3. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And we know that be true for all of us, that we're all an unclean thing. And we all come into this world in that status as being wicked. We've gone astray. We go astray and we speak lies, even from our mother's womb. But look at verse number 7. David here says, "Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces." So let them melt away, right? Let them melt away as waters that run continually. Let's continually let them go away because they don't stop. They continue to bend their bow. They continue to shoot their arrows. They run. They let them run away as waters because they keep running. It's like it just never ends. It's like that conveyor belt or that walkway you walk on at the airport. You know, you step on that thing, you might stop, but it keeps moving. It does not stop. It just keeps going. And that's where wickedness, it's always progressing towards more wickedness, towards more wickedness, towards more wickedness. And that's why people, there's that old saying, people are oftentimes right in the Bible that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. We think we can manage it, right? Humans think, okay, I can do wrong and I can manage this thing. But we can't because it never stops. It keeps pulling us towards more wickedness. It's like, how do you keep from being an alcoholic? Never take the first drink, right? Because once you do, then you're prone to take more, right? Same thing with any drug, right? And so, but we think, oh, I just do this socially. I can manage it. Doesn't work that way, right? Because you're going to be managing it. You're going to think you'd be doing okay. And then something's going to happen in your life. And then you're going to run to it because now you need a coping mechanism, right? And that's where you go off the deep end in it. And then from there, it's hard to recover from that. Or if you do for a time, you're always prone to go back because that was a means to cope, right? And so again, it's that pull of wickedness is always there. It never stops. It just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling. And then once you're in, now you're going to promote it because you've bought into it, right? That's why people today, like if they're, people get really, really upset if you talk about their particular sin, because they will actually support it because they fell into it. They don't want to say it's wrong because they've bought it into it, right? And so that continual pull. And then they're reaching out to those, trying to stop those that are going to hinder you from engaging in it. Look at Proverbs 1 and in verse number 10. Proverbs 1, verse number 10. Again, just looking at run all. The lost world runs hard after sin, you know? And if you're involved in anything like a state level, local level, national level, politics, things like that, man, it is amazing how hard the certain people fight for the right, for the freedom to sin, if you will. They fight hard. They fight harder than the righteous do in trying to do right. That's for sure. And just the way it is. So Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Verse 6, there's a whole bunch of things here, but verse 16 says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." And there's a whole lot of things within this. Solomon teaching his son here, potentially the next king, Rehoboam. But it says this, "If sinners entice thee." You see, sinners, they want more invited to their party. They don't want to just do this. They want everybody involved. And can I say, if they treat what's wrong that way, shouldn't we treat what's right that way? If sinners are enticing people to become sinners, and there's no eternal benefit in it, right? Because the wages of sin is death. Okay, so the only benefit for sin is there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's a short-lived time. Right? Matter of fact, Brother Yates on the FBI thing was given an illustration this week about a witnessing opportunity and whatever, and he said he got bold and all that, and someone was mocking him and all that and said that he was looking forward to going to hell, right? Trying to witness, and you might have had those experiences where someone says, you know what, when I die, I want to party in hell with everybody else. And he then stopped and he turned and I can't remember the whole thing exactly, but he basically said that, oh, that's what it was. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He goes, let me go run and get some gasoline and light you on fire. And then that way you'll, something like that, you'll be able to understand. Will you be able to party? Will you be able to enjoy hell being on fire? I mean, just trying to put some reality to it. No, you're not going to be down there partying with your, you'll be burning. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says about hell, right? Where the fire is not quenched. That's what it says. And so if you're partying in a house and it catches on fire, you're not going to hang out in that house, say, let's continue to party. It's more important. Hey, it's okay, it's burning. No, you're not going to be like that. You're going to be like, hey, we got to get out of here. Because it's not conducive, right? And so, again, the wicked that are running hard towards sin today, they're not able to see far down the reality of that the wages of sin is death, and that their end is hell and destruction, and that God has warned of that, and that it's not going to be like this. It's not partying, drinking, carousing. It's not going to be like this forever, because the long sufferingness of God will come to an end, and then you're going to have to pay up, right? And that's what God's love letter, the Bible, tells us, that wickedness has an end, and it ends in hell, which is in a lake of fire, which is horrible. But people are, the wicked are trying to entice more and more to it, and so they're running after it. And the whole thought here is, if that's the case, and it is, shouldn't we as Christians then run at least that hard, but really harder towards God and righteousness and inviting people unto something that is eternal? Eternal life, eternal love, eternal hope, eternal bliss. Wouldn't that be proper? If it's that good, shouldn't we then run harder towards what's right and inviting people to it as we see them run towards wickedness? And that's kind of the thought behind the theme. Look over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now, there is help for those who are running to evil. And I'm thankful for that. I was running hard towards evil. I'm thankful that God used a girl in that day named Dana to invite me to church. I am thankful. I had never heard the gospel before. I had never heard any of this stuff before. And so I am thankful that the Lord loved me enough to put on a person's heart to invite me to church so that I could hear what Jesus Christ had done for me to rescue me from pending danger and doom and damnation. I am thankful. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 59. And in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So God is able to save. It's not that God is unable. We look around and we see all the wickedness, and we see all the people that are still lost. It's not because God can't save them. It's not because God is not able to save them. It's not because they're not able to be saved. He's able, right? But it says here, verse 2, "But your iniquities," that's sin on purpose, "have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice." And by the way, in the court systems today, we're not really seeing justice. We're not. It's who can get the best lawyer and who can this and who can that. There's a lot of injustice happening in the justice system, if you will. People aren't crying for justice. They're just crying for some adjudication so they can whatever win. None calleth for true justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. People aren't looking for truth today. They're looking for what works for them. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. This is the eggs of a snake. And weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. In other words, he's putting forth things that are not helping people. It's enticing people to sin. If a sinner entices someone else to sin, then what he's doing is feeding them poison. Right? Something that will bring about death for them. And they which, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So he's reproducing his own sin in people. The opposite of what we're called to do as saints. Their webs, shall not become garments. The webs they weave are not to clothe people. The webs they weave are to catch people and to drag people down and to help them to find destruction, not life. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. It doesn't provide a covering. As a matter of fact, it doesn't clothe them. They are naked in such a case. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace have they not known. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is available to the saint because of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? And so the world does not know peace. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. But again, we see that this is the overarching just life of someone that's in the world. And that's what he's showing here in this particular text, that God's available to save, but people that are lost aren't looking for it. They're really running hard after sin. But that's going to come to an end, and then they're going to have to pay their due. And so this thought of run all, if we look at how the world runs after sin, we as Christians should run at least that hard, if not harder, after righteousness and rescuing people. We have the words of life. We have answers. We have peace. We have love. We have love in our hearts from God who is love. We have the availability to actually help people, not just to have something in this life, but to gain eternal life, be made right with God, and that will last forever. You talk about a gift that keeps on giving in someone's life when you help someone come to know Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And if what we have is that good, and it is, I know what it's done for me. I know what it's done in my life. And if you've been born again, you know what it's done in your life. Amen. And if it's that good, we should share that with others. And we should be willing to run all for that to take place. Look over at 1 Peter 4. We need not complain about how dedicated the wicked are to their cause. Amen? We need to meet that with people that are more dedicated to our cause. Right? We shouldn't cower because the lost world mocks and is you know, harsh and all these things. We should realize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? The power of God is greater than the power of the devil. Unfortunately, in this day and age, people don't act like that's the case. They act like that evil is stronger than good. That is not true. That is not true. Good is stronger than evil. Amen? Don't forget, good is one letter away from God. Evil is one letter away from devil. Amen? And good overpowers the evil every time, just like God overpowers the devil every time. I was just listening to a passage in Isaiah, I think it was yesterday, and it might have been this morning, and it was talking about when it's revealed who the devil is in that day, we're going to be like, what? That was the one that troubled the nations? That's the one? Right? And it's going to surprise us because we get this image of the devil as this real, real strong, mighty one. No, that's not reality. Amen. All he has in our lives is the power of suggestion. He has no real power over us as believers. Now, if you're lost, that's not true. The Bible says in John 8 that ye are of your father the devil, and of his lust ye will do. So there is a power if you're lost. But once you're saved, that power that Satan once had over, it's gone. He's delivered us from the power of the devil. That's what the Bible says. And so if you're born again, it's like your prison cell has now been opened. And you're set free. He no longer has power over you. Amen? And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so faith is the victory. that overcomes the world. Amen. So we now have power by God's grace to not be suppressed by the enemy, but we have to walk in that truth. We have to know that truth so we can make us free. Every time that Jesus encountered the devil on earth, he combated the devil every time with the Word of God. And so we need to know the Word of God so we can do the same. And if we'll do that, then we'll have that victory. Absolutely every time, as Christ did as well. In 1 Peter 4 here, we find that when we were lost, we ran to evil. But now that we are saved, we are not to run with those who are running to evil. Amen? God has given us a new race to run. Hallelujah. A good race, a right race, a race that doesn't leave us with a lot of regret and guilt. First, no regret or guilt. Amen. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And so it says basically in this text that, yeah, that's how we used to be. We used to run this way, and others that know us don't like the fact that we don't run with them anymore. And we shouldn't run with them anymore. Why? Because God has given us a new race to run. He's given us a new cause to promote. Not an old dead cause which kept people bound in sin, but a new cause which actually enables us to preach the gospel. And the gospel can bring about life in people's lives. Not just life as we know here in this life, but life more abundantly, eternal life, amen? That's what God has given for us to now operate in and run towards, run with, and deliver people with. Look over at Haggai chapter 1. There's a book there in the Minor Prophets of your Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Now, in this particular text, it was after Israel was, they were restored to Jerusalem after the captivity, and they started rebuilding the temple, and the world didn't like it, and that would have been in the people around about there, Sambalot, Tobiah, those that they actually worked to stop the progress of God's people in building the temple. And they worked to get the king, Artaxerxes there, as I would call it, they red-tagged the project of building the temple. Well, as soon as the world sought to get them to stop, God's people said, okay, we'll stop. And they spent some 20 years with God's project stopped while they went back to their houses and worked on their families, built sealed houses, got things going there, out and about in the suburbs, if you will. Well, as God said it, my house lie waste. And we find in Haggai 1 and verse number 9, Haggai the prophet was called in to get them back to the work at hand. And this was the message from God through Haggai. He says, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that it is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house." He said, the project I gave you was to run and build my house, right? I brought you out of captivity. I set you up in the land. I got you back into Jerusalem, and I gave you a task to do, which was to build the temple. But when it got hard, when opposition came in, you all left the building of my house and you ran to your own house, is what it says in this text. He says in verse 10, "Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit," which means God had to pull back the blessings so that they would recognize that they were running after the wrong things. Sometimes we in our Christianity, we looked at how the wicked are running after wickedness. Sometimes we, as Christians, we start running after the wrong thing. And what has to happen is God has to do something to get our attention, to get us running back towards that right thing again. And that happens all the time in our lives, right? We get out of focus. We start, doing things that it's just not God's will. And then God has to bring us back. And that's what we see here. Why? Because we run after the wrong things. It's not just the wicked that are running after the wrong things. Oftentimes we as Christians run after wrong things. And God has to bring us back to understand what he would have us to do in that time. Daniel 12:4, another passage here, talks about a marker of the end times. Would you agree with me that there's a lot of running around today? A lot of running to and fro. And that's what Daniel 12 and verse 4 says, a marker of the end times is the fact that many will run to and fro. And it says in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Brother John just drove up to Minnesota, 15, 16 hour drive. Was it more than that? Is that about right? Okay. Drove all the way up there, helped out, and then flew home. And when he flew home, he got to go through some airports. I imagine you saw a lot of people running to and fro. A lot of people. And if you look on your FlightAware app, if you have that on your phone, which shows you all the airplanes flying around in the sky and all that, and you look over, and I bet you if you were to look over Indianapolis right now, there's hundreds of planes in the sky over Indy right now. Right? And that's just airplanes. What about the cars? When you're up in the air and you're coming into a city and you're getting kind of low where you can actually make things out now, you'll see, massive amount of cars moving around on the roads, right? Matter of fact, if you have a job and you have to actually travel during rush hour, you understand how many cars there are on these busy roads. I mean, they're expanding 465 on that west side as they bring I-69 in. It's going to be four lanes per side, and it already is that way going into the north from on that east side going up north. So they're trying to get 465 at four lanes all the way around. That's a lot of traffic, right? And this is just one city. There's a lot of people moving around. There's no doubt about it. No matter where you go, you see it. There's massive amount of people moving around, whether by rail or by boat or by car or by air or walking or riding a bike or whatever. People are everywhere, running to and fro. People are busy, 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 busy. That's a marker of the day that we live, as prophesied by Daniel. Can I say, even though we're in this economy of busyness, we want to make sure that as Christians that we're running after the right things and that we're taking account of our life and we're looking at it and we're looking and we're scheduling our days and we're making sure that what God has given us to do, that we're running towards it. We're not just, every once in a while as I get time doing it. No, that we're purposefully running towards what God has given you to do. And as a member of a local church, God gives each member something to do. It's not just the pastor, it's all of us. And we work together collectively to fulfill that great commission, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we all have something new. He's gifted all of us in some way as believers through local churches to accomplish his will on earth. And we need not just to encourage others to run, we need to be running along. It's hard to encourage others to run if we're not running, right? If you're running in that path that God has given you to run, you can say to somebody, come on, run with me. But if you're not running, it's hard to say, I'll be back here. You go. Just go. It doesn't work that way, right? And so what happens is if we're not running, then we really become a discouragement and we keep others from running too. But if we will run, if we'll take this thing seriously and run towards what God has given us to run after in our local church and for the cause of Christ, if we'll do that, then we can encourage others and we'll get others to run along with us. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in this day that we live. Now, it is thought that, of course, David is the author of Psalm 119. It's not stated in the text, but believe that. But he said this in Psalm 119:32. Listen to this. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So what does it mean to run all? Well, David said he was going to run towards the commandments of God. Say, what is a commandment of God? It's God giving a command, right? And he has given us a command. That command is go. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Amen. We have a command to go. And there's all kinds of commandments in the scripture, which is God giving us direction. And when we find those things, we should run in the way of his commands. Amen. A new type of running for the Christian should be a running of tears in our eyes. In Psalm 119:136, it says, rivers of water ran down mine eyes because they keep not my law. Another way that we can run as Christians is by allowing the tears to run from our eyes towards those that are lost. We need to gain that heart again for the lost, to where when we see others that are running towards wickedness, and we see others that need Christ, we need to get back to that place again where those tears can run again, so that our heart can be in tune there. It's not likely that we're going to run to help somebody if we don't care about them. You see, if a house is on fire and it happens to be an enemy of yours, you might be like, I don't know if I should go in there and help them or not. Well, hopefully you don't think that way, but the lost would definitely think that way, right? But if it's someone, if you're coming home, you're teenager, whatever, you're driving, and you see your house on fire, and your family's in there, your siblings, your parents, whatever, you're going to be like, whoa, I got to get in there and help, right? Because you love them. Well, we need to love the world enough that we're willing to run to tell them what Jesus has done to rescue them. So tears flowing is an evidence that we actually love people. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We should run in this area, or at least let God know we're willing to run. It's hard to on an instant cry, right? It's hard just to cry for things, because what it takes is a heart. And I'll tell you what will affect your eyes will be my eye affecteth my heart. And so it says in Lamentations. So if we get out there and we begin to see, if we let ourselves see the condition of mankind, not in a judgmental way, not in a I can't believe they do that way, but the reality that, but by the grace of God, I'm right there too. And for me, I see very clearly that is exactly where I was. And I know some that were raised in church and all that, you haven't really been in maybe in certain things, and maybe you can't identify with some of the wickedness that's out there. And I can't identify with all wickedness that's out there neither, just to a degree, just what I've experienced. But I recognize that for me, I wasn't raised in Christianity. I have nobody in my family that I could point to that went before me. A lot of people in Christianity could say, yeah, my grandpa was a preacher and my dad was a preacher. And I have preachers all the way through. Praise the Lord for that testimony. I don't have that testimony. Amen. I don't know of anybody in my family that was a believer. God, how in the world did I get saved? Right? But by the grace of God. Amen. And so that helps me to feel for others that are lost, because I'm right there with them, amen, in that same place. And so again, that running of tears, that also is a connotation of running all. And Isaiah 40, very well known passage, you can flip over there, Isaiah 40 and verse number 28. As Christians, God gives us strength to run, so we should be able to run harder for God than we used to run for evil, amen. The power, the strength is available for us as Christians to far outpace how hard that the world is running towards wickedness. Amen? So if we're not running, that's a problem. It's not God's problem. It's our problem, because God has made it available for us to do so. Isaiah 40 and verse number 28, it says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Remember how we talked about how the enemy doesn't give up. They don't take a day off. They don't grow weary. Well, guess what? Neither does God. Amen? He doesn't grow weary. Amen? It says, there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, it's endless. He giveth power to the faint. If you're growing faint, no problem. God gives power to his people that are growing faint. Amen? Just ask him. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Even the youth, their strength has an end. And the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that waiting on the Lord doesn't mean we just sit back idle. Waiting on the Lord means we are attending unto the desires of the Lord. Like a waiter. If you have a waiter at a restaurant, they're not in the back. Well, sometimes they are. They shouldn't be on the back sitting on some stool somewhere and saying, yeah, I'm waiting on them. No, you're not. You're sitting here doing nothing. As someone that's waiting on another, you're attending to them. You're going to them and you're finding out what they need, and then you're running and you go get it. You're attending to their needs. Well, the Bible says if we'll wait on the Lord, if we will set ourselves up to attend unto his needs, his desires, his care, if we'll do that, then it says in this text, it says, for they that wait on the Lord, it says that the Lord shall renew their strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. That sounds awesome. Flying like an eagle, amen. The way they soar and they seemingly don't get tired, and they come down and can snatch the prey and go up and just absolutely endless, their power, their majesty. They shall run and not be weary. You say, well, if I run all, I'm going to be wore out. Not based on this text. If I run all as I wait on the Lord, then God strengthens me. And then I can run harder than I ever used to run in the world, because now I'm operating in God's strength. And I will run, I will not be weary, I'll walk and not faint. Now, look at our text that this actually comes from, 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul tells us his running plan that he had in life, what his overall plan was in running all. This is the text that this saying comes from for our slogan for the year. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Remember how the world, they sought to entice others in, right? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well, Paul said, we're flipping the script here. And now as a saint, I'm going to try to gain the more to life. Not to death as he once did, right? Because he persecuted the saints. He sought to squash what God was doing and hinder the work of God. And it's like Paul said, man, if I work that hard against God, I'm going to run all now for God, right? And so he says here in this text that his plan for this is that he would make himself servant unto all, that he might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as Jews. This is 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 20. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm actually accomplishing something. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said that I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm operating in the Lord's strength. As hard as I used to run towards the world, towards wickedness, towards squashing Christianity, now I'm operating in God's strength and I'm all in. I am running all that I might gain the more. And when I see a group that I'm not real able to reach, I'm going to make myself a servant of that group and I'm going to do what I can to be a part there so I can win them too. Absolutely amazing, the dedication that Paul put into running all. Now, those that have gone before us, look over at Hebrews 12. Those that have gone before us, they are cheering us on in our race in life. And they are encouraging us from the grandstands of the sky to win that race, to run that race with patience. In Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I don't know about you, but by this point, before I couldn't say this when I was younger in my Christianity, but since I've been around a little longer now, I have people that I've served with now that are actually in heaven. Amen? And they're cheering us on now. I think of Red, who passed away in 2016. He is in heaven now. Amen? And he is cheering us on from the grandstands in the sky. I think of Al, who just passed away this last year, and how excited he was to go on. Amen? I'll never forget that time that I got to have with him in that room there at the hospital. Man, how he lit up and was just excited about him going on and seeing Jesus. Amen. And it was just 2 days later he passed. I'm telling you, there are people now that we have that you know, that I know, and they are cheering us on in this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. That is a wonderful thing. I want to give them something to cheer for. Amen. If you're watching some sports game and your team's up, they're not doing all that well. Man, I'd like to be able to cheer, but can't. Right? They're losing. Amen. I don't want to be that one. Amen. That we have people up there, they'd like to be cheering for us, but we're not running. We're sitting on the sideline. Amen. We don't want to do that. We want to give them something to cheer for. Amen. Hallelujah. As they watch on. So it says in this text, it says, "Wherefore seeing also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Well, what's a weight do? It slows us down. "And the sin which does so easily beset us." It's all around us. And it's easy for us to grab hold of. Don't grab hold of it. "And let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us." You know, you have a race. So I don't know what my race is. Ask God what that race is. If you're lost, you start your race the day you get saved. If you're saved, you've been given a race by God to run. A race that he has set before you. A race that he will empower you to run. A race that he wants you to run hard after for his glory. And no doubt it will somehow, some way, it will include you winning the lost. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So what it's saying here is this. The example of one who ran a race and ran it well is Jesus Christ. We talk about Paul, different ones, and they did. They ran a good race, right? Paul said he finished his course. That's a wonderful thing. There's others we could look to and say, wow, they ran a good race. But no one ran a good race as Jesus did. Amen? So if we need an example of this, that's who we look to. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Say, why is he sat down? He finished his race. Amen? "For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That's where the fainting happens. It's in our minds. And we don't want to do that. So what do? We look unto Jesus and we consider what he endured. So we must not let anyone or anything hinder us or keep us from running our race in Christ. We have about 2 minutes left. I want to give you just a couple last verses on this thought, that we should not let anybody hinder us in our race. Look at Philippians 2 and then Galatians 2 and we'll be finished. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 verse 14. Paul says this to the church there at Philippi. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was encouraging the Philippians to not fall into the traps that are around us of murmuring and complaining. And when we do that, we're sidelined. We're not running our race. And he was encouraging them to run their race because Paul said, in doing so, I know I haven't run my race in vain, because in my race, I've encouraged you to run your race. In Galatians 2 and verse 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." What Paul is saying here is this. He's careful to understand who he's ministering to, because sometimes that when we minister to people, we miss certain details, and then we're not able to help them. And so in this context, he says, there were some people of reputation that I really couldn't openly communicate the gospel to them, but I had to do it in the background privately, much like we even see Nicodemus approaching Jesus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus didn't rebuke him for that or make him a public example. He dealt with him in that private setting, because he knew who he was. The same thing's true for us. As we witness to people and as we run our race, we're going to have to approach people differently based on where they're at, because we don't want to run this thing in vain. We want to reach as many people as we can, and it's not a cookie-cutter thing. Everybody's a little bit different, and we need to pray and ask God how to reach each person, each group, each individual that we have to deal with, lest we run in vain. Lastly, in Galatians 5, verse 7, it says this, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Know this, in our race, it only takes a little leaven to affect your race. And if we want to run well, we need to be careful not to be hindered. Not to be hindered by the things that we do, not to be hindered by the enemy who tries to slow us up, but we want to run this race well and constantly study and encourage others to run well, but then also be careful that we are running that race hard, running all and not hindered in our race for Jesus Christ. And so from our text that we looked at in reference to running well, the enemy is running hard. The wicked are running hard. And if you've been born again, you should at least want to run as hard as they're running for wickedness. We should at least run that hard for the Lord, but really even more so, because we operate with a supernatural power, the power of God. But let us be careful not to be hindered, and know this, that the saints that have gone before us, they're in the grandstands of the sky cheering us on. Let's give them something to cheer for. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this night. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for this thought, this theme for the year for us, God, to run all, that we would run our race with patience, the race that is set before us. Thank you for empowering this race with thy grace and thy strength. Thank you for giving us a race to run. Thank you for saving each one that's saved in this room tonight. Thank you, God, for caring for us. And if there are those amongst us that are not Christians at this point, thank you for caring for them and enabling them to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I thank you for those that you put in my life that brought me to this place, actually, that I could hear the truth. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life that led me to the truth, and the people, God, that you use to help me to know that truth, that I might then gain faith and exercise that faith in Christ. God, thank you for this night. Help us now as we run our race, as we go out into this world. Help the world not to discourage us, or help things around us not to become an excuse for why we can't. But as we look unto Jesus, help us to know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We thank you, God, for this night. Bless now as we depart. Be with each as they head to their respective places. Help us now as we run our race, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.